Today, we celebrate the second Sunday of Easter, which completes the octave. But most recently, in the last number of years, this Sunday has also become known as Divine Mercy Sunday. You might think that it was named that primarily because of Sister Faustina Kowalska's revelations, and there might be some truth to that. But it really recovers a more ancient tradition. It's a liturgical tradition that comes from the teaching and the writings of St. Augustine, in which he referred to these 8 days of the octave as the days of mercy and pardon. And especially today, he talked about this day, this octave, as the compendium or the summation of the days of mercy. And so we gather with joyful hearts, but also recognizing that that joy comes first from the gift of God, from his love, from his pardon, and his mercy. At the canonization of Sister Faustina, John Paul II, in his homily, referred to today's gospel, and he said the following. He said that Jesus showed his hands and his side to the apostles as to point to the wounds of the Passion, but especially to his heart, for it is from his heart that the source of this great wave of mercy is poured out on humanity. And we all know the symbol of the pierced heart, the Sacred Heart. It has become in our devotional life a sign of the infinite love and the mercy of God that goes to the extreme of willingly suffering and dying so that death and sin might be overcome. Most recently, Pope Francis inaugurated that Jubilee Year of Mercy, in which he referred in Vultus Mercy that the face of God's mercy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think that as we gather today, we should be reminded that each day we should seek the mercy of God through the face of Christ. The readings are especially poignant today, but also they are rich in symbolism for us as Christians. Last evening, I celebrated at the cathedral a mass for the Sri Lankan Catholic community and the broader community of Sri Lankans here in Calgary. We gathered to hear these readings, knowing that in Sri Lanka, that there is only one mass being celebrated in that country this Sunday. For all other public gatherings, except the mass of the Cardinal, is to be the mass that will be celebrated. So in this fear and this persecution, we see Christians still living and witnessing to their faith, even though it can become persecuted and oppressed. And we ourselves gather here to unite ourselves not only in the devotion of Divine Mercy, but we have the freedom, we have the privilege of gathering as a people of faith to celebrate this most rich feast of God's mercy. In the Acts of the Apostles, we heard of the great signs of the resurrection, many signs of Christ's healing presence continued through the ministry and the work of the apostles, in such a way that many joined, came to believe, not so much in the ministry of the apostles, for they did not come to believe in the apostles, for they were simply servants and witnesses of the resurrection. They came to believe in the very power and presence of the Spirit, and that belief was manifest in the signs of healing. We're told that many people throughout the vicinity of Jerusalem would bring the sick just to place them close to where the apostles were. And we're told this very cryptic phrase that even many wanted to be in the shadow of Peter. Now, some interpretation of that is that it was the resurrected Christ shining through Peter. And we know the physicalness of a light shining through an object that casts a shadow. But not a shadow of doubt. It was a shadow of faith. The instrument simply being Peter, but Christ working through him. And this shows us, as I say, the power of the risen Christ in the midst of that early church. It's really a portrait of the positive signs of how the church grows. And I have seen that here in the Diocese of Calgary. I've been blessed in pastoral visits, even to this parish and others, to see the life of faith and the growth of the parishes. However, in the Acts of the Apostles, we also encounter a church that is challenged, a church that is persecuted, and ultimately a church that will be incarcerated. For James and John and Peter were incarcerated just for proclaiming the message of Christ. And I think these are ways in which the author Luke tries to give to that early church a sense of enthusiasm. For we all like to see signs of growth. We like to see signs of success. And we do see them in the church. But we also see signs of sin, of weakness. And so we need to take heart that this work of the early church must be our work in this time in which our faith sometimes becomes challenged. And we need to become people who are more focused as that early church on evangelizing, of reaching out and of having the courage to witness and to see that the mercy of God is at work in our life and in the work of others. I really abhor the term volunteers. I've come to, in a sense, have a disdain for it. And yet that is what we call people who commit themselves to volunteering or giving of their time. I think it would be more apt to take a page from the Acts of the Apostles and to call ourselves evangelizers, servants, rather than simply volunteers. For we need to be people of passion, people of commitment, and a willingness sometimes to face opposition. And when the going gets tough, usually volunteers drop off. And so I think it's more important that we take a page from the early church, that we see ourselves as evangelizers, following in the footsteps of the apostles and the disciples. And we also need to be encouraged, for as we saw the signs of healing and curing in the early church, it continues even today. The various outreaches of ministries in our churches throughout Calgary should be signs of God's mercy. They should be signs of growth and success. The increase in reaching out to the poor, the increase of reaching out to the young through our schools, outreach to the hospitals and to our nursing homes, our outreach to those who struggle to bring life into the world. You see, the success of our churches and our parishes will be the witness of mercy. It will be the witness that we are willing to commit ourselves as the early church to be instruments of God's healing and God's presence. And I believe that this is what young people want. They do want to make a difference. They do want to be a sign of change in our world. And what greater sign do we see than that early church being changed from fear to being a church that is bold in witnessing with courage and passion to the risen Christ? This is what we have to offer our young people. And we need to take up that challenge once again if we are to see our parishes grow and our diocese. For it's not just in buildings, or in renovation, it is in the ministries that we commit ourselves to that we ultimately know the mercy and the love of God. But in a world that often struggles to see God, we need to take an insight from that second reading from the book of Revelation. For we're told that the author John was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Basically, he was given that privilege of the resurrected vision, and he was instructed by the resurrected Lord, for he told you and I today that it was that voice who said, I am the first and the last, I am the one who lives. I was the one who was dead and is now living, and I have the keys of death and the underworld. And this is the power of the risen Christ. It is a power that has vanquished sin, that has been the sign of power over evil. And this became words of hope and encouragement to the Sri Lankan community last evening. For oftentimes the book of Revelation, referred to as the apocalypse, has become misinterpreted. That apocalypse has this connotation of fear and horror, and yet in Greek, the very word apocalypse is the revealing of the mystery of God in the world. And this is what the book of Revelation provides for us. For there is a deeper way of seeing what happens in the world. We can see the terrorism and the oppression of freedom and the killing of innocent life. And yet we can respond as Christ asks us in the mystery that has continued for 2,000 years, that the Christian response to violence is love, mercy, and forgiveness. Not easy for those who have lost loved ones, but I talked to at least two families yesterday evening, and you could hear in their words both pain and suffering, but the hope that they could see forgiveness for those who would commit such atrocities. For the human spirit and the spirit of the risen Lord is stronger than the spirit of evil. And so we need to take this as our message. We need to see that even though it might seem that we are defeated, that we are crushed and persecuted at times, and that our persecutors are flourishing, but what the author of the book of Revelation wants us to remind ourselves is that we should not lose heart, and we should overcome such forces with the power of hope and mercy. And he asked that John would write this down. I think in the Easter season, the resurrected Lord is asking us to write down in our hearts the words of Scripture that we hear, so that these words become living words, words of courage, of forgiveness, and mercy. For Easter is the time where the Lord inscribes in each of our hearts that mercy and forgiveness that we have received. And in our gospel today, such a great passage of Scripture, we see the revelation of the risen Christ coming to the apostles, but to someone who thought he needed special treatment. Thomas. It's interesting that in this passage, the resurrected Lord says the first words that the apostles heard after he died on the cross. For we all know that what he said at the time of his death, recorded in Scripture, he said, "It is finished." But now, huddled in the upper room, in fear, they hear, "Peace be with you." And he shows them the signs of his love and his mercy. And they come to receive and experience the forgiveness by seeing the crucified and resurrected Christ. And then he says to them again, "Peace be with you." I've always been struck by the fact that every time the bishop is present to celebrate and preside at the Eucharist, the opening greeting after making the sign of the cross is the very words of the resurrected Lord. For each time I gather to celebrate the Eucharist, I do so with the same invocation, "Peace be with you." And it's a reminder that we gather in the presence of the resurrected Lord, and that my words are simply an instrument for you to hear, as the early apostles did, that the Lord wants us to receive peace. He wants us to know his forgiveness. But he also gave those early apostles the mission. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and he gave them the ministry of reconciliation. For those sins that you forgive, they are forgiven. For those that you retain, they are retained. And no one wants to retain sin. And so the priests who have been here today have been generous in offering to you not their forgiveness, but God's forgiveness. For they act as ministers and servants of reconciliation. And this is where Thomas receives the greatest gift of reconciliation, for it is a spiritual healing. It's a healing of doubt, of disbelief. For he said to his brother apostles, "Unless I see it, I will not believe." And it's interesting that his brother apostles didn't cast him out. For we're told 8 days later, the full community of apostles was there. Those who had come to believe, and Thomas, the one who still did not believe. And so Jesus extends to him the same privilege he gave to the apostles, and he brings him back into the community of believers so that Thomas could make that ultimate sign of forgiveness. For when Jesus invited him to touch his sides and his hands, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Maybe you don't realize, but there are some who come forward, and when they receive communion and the body of Christ is presented to them, they don't simply respond, "Amen," but they echo the words of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." It is an act of belief. It's a healing act. It's one that's spiritual and deeply powerful in our lives. And so, as we hear Thomas being told by the risen Lord that he was blessed because he saw him, Jesus was also reminding us that we were also blessed, because for we who have come to believe and yet not have seen is sometimes the greater gift. This becomes our continuing mission and ministry as Christians, that we must carry on that faith of belief, not only in the risen Christ, but in his presence here in this gathering, so that when we do come forward and are presented and given the gift of everlasting life in the body of Christ, we can respond with a deep faith and a belief that this is truly the presence of God, the Son of God, who has died and has resurrected. This is the Easter season in which we as Christians are privileged to gather, to celebrate the mysteries of our faith, to recognize the call that we are to become missionaries of ministry, evangelizers of it, that we are to be people of hope in the face of doubt, and that ultimately we must ask the Lord, oftentimes like Thomas, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief."